That is an awesome piece of poetry. So much of the scripture is compressed in those three verses. I want to call your attention now to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. John, chapter 7. We want to read verses 37 and 38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Our Lord spoke these words on a feast occasion. The first part of verse 37 tells us that feast is identified as the Feast of Tabernacles in verse 2 of this chapter. This whole chapter is a scene there in about 1 week's time. It was a week-long feast. It dated, as you recall, back to the days of Moses. And when the children of Israel journeyed for 40 years in the desert between Egypt and the land of Canaan, they lived in tents or tabernacles. And after they had moved into the land of Canaan, conquered the land of Canaan, had permanent houses and dwellings to live in, they were every year to have this Feast of Tabernacles, where they would, we would think of it as summer camp, where they would get out of their homes and stay in these tents, booths, whatever kind of a temporary structure, in order to commemorate the great things that God did there in the days of Moses and for the nation of Israel in seeing them through those journeys. We recall how that for those 40 years living as what we would think of as nomads in the desert, God provided water for the people. In these desert places where there was no water, the Lord provided them water out of a rock. And the reference to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 suggests that that rock followed them in some way, and that there was a supply more than once, more than twice. But I'm open to further insight on that. There is, by the way, a Jewish tradition. Now let me just pause and say, watch out for Jewish traditions, because some of them are pretty outlandish. But this one is at least worth mentioning. Whether it's true, I have no idea. But the Jewish tradition says that at the Feast of Tabernacles, each day of that week, a priest there in Jerusalem would take a golden pitcher and go to the Pool of Siloam in the city of Jerusalem, dip a pitcher full of water out of the Pool of Siloam, and make his way to the temple. And it was a great festive occasion. There was a parade of people that would follow him and watch all this going on, and a great celebration. He would go to the altar of burnt offering and pour out that pitcher of water at the foot of the altar. Well, whether that is true or not, I don't know. But if it is true, or any part of it is true, it could be that that is what prompted our Lord here to use this illustration of drinking of water to satisfy thirst. In fact, I think some have even gone so far as to speculate that when it says Jesus in verse 37 stood and cried, he's obviously standing in some public place, in some place where he can be seen and heard, and some think he might have been standing in the pool of Siloam. Don't take that to the bank, but it's an interesting possibility. Whatever the case, our Lord took some public forum and made this loud proclamation. He cried with a loud voice and said these words recorded in verses 37 and 38. This is very significant that the Lord said these things so loudly and publicly for all to hear, because if you recall from the earlier verses of this chapter, he did not even go with everyone else to the feast at the beginning of the week, because the Jews, verse 1, had sought to kill him. His life was threatened, and his time had not yet come to die. It would come soon enough. This was the last Feast of Tabernacles, as I understand it, before his crucifixion, which occurred on another feast of the Passover. But as Jesus stands there in some prominent place in the city now, identifies himself, in fact, he went about halfway through the week, it says, in secret there in verse 10. But now there's nothing secret. He's out in the open and he makes this public proclamation. And here it is. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Our Lord here, freely offers himself as a Savior. He freely offers himself to all who are in need of salvation. And in doing so, he uses this very simple illustration, one that we can all understand. The youngest child can understand this illustration of being thirsty and taking a drink. And so let's just consider these various components of this illustration and how they so beautifully illustrate the gospel. First of all, consider the thirst. If any man thirst, our Lord, of course, is speaking of spiritual thirst. But the fact that he calls it thirst makes us draw some parallel between spiritual need and physical need. When we talk about being thirsty in our physical body, it means that we need what is the most basic necessity of life. There's nothing more basic than water to sustain life. You can live without food much longer than you can live without water. I've heard, I don't know how accurate all this is, but I've heard you can live maybe, what, a week or two without food of any kind, but you can only live a matter of a few days without water. we are told that our very human body is about 60% water, some more, some less, depending on your age and condition and so on. We must drink water to live. Now you can go and swim in a pool of water and still die of thirst. It's not enough to be surrounded by water. You've got to drink water. You've got to take it in. And without intake of water, we die. Athletes know the importance of keeping hydrated. When I have walked the hiking trails, we all know the importance of keeping hydrated. I used to have a water bottle that had etched on it. It had a skull and crossbones, and it said, "Hydrate or die." Well, that's true. Thirst is that mechanism that God has built in us to let us know that we need to take in water. Thirst is the trigger to let us know that things are getting desperate. You know, they say you shouldn't wait until you're thirsty to drink. You need to drink before you're thirsty. If you get thirsty, you need to drink more than you normally would. Thirst. Thirst. There's no pain like thirst. Those who are sick, even if they can't take any food, they've got to take in water. And even one of the last things that is done for a dying person is to keep their lips moistened. Soldiers wounded on the battlefield, what is their first request? Water. I remember reading a story years ago about men in a bomber mission in World War II over the Pacific being shot down. They inflated a raft. I forget how many of them, three or four or five of them on this big raft, floating around for days, weeks, and they craved water. They talked about water. I wish I could remember how long they survived on that raft. You say, how did they survive? Well, one of them had a pocket knife that they put on some kind of a stick that they got or gained or something, and were able to stab some fish, believe it or not. And, of course, you can't drink the salt water. I don't even remember I think it rained. And they were able to catch water in the raft, enough to sustain them. The pictures of those men, once they were rescued, they looked like walking skeletons. And I remember distinctly that they said the subject of conversation all waking hours was food and water. One of the worst plagues that can come upon a land is drought. Think of our Lord Jesus dying on the cross, and one of his words there was, "I thirst." And our Lord told of the rich man in hell begging for one drop. One drop of water. For his burning tongue. When our Lord says, "If any man thirst," he's using an illustration here that shows conscious need of God, conscious desire for God, a sense of emptiness without him. But more than that, spiritual thirst is a conscience that is guilty over sin, a soul that carries a burden of conviction of sin, distress of soul, a weight in the conscience, knowing that you're condemned by God, not at peace with God, and that He's rightly angry with you. To be spiritually thirsty is to be desperate, knowing that you're doomed for eternal death. And it's to have this burning desire to be at peace with God, to have your sins pardoned by Him, to know that you have a home in heaven awaiting you. This spiritual thirst is an intense longing for fellowship with God. And it is such a longing that nothing else can satisfy. You may be doing well in your health. You may be doing well in your wealth. But if you don't have God, if you don't have fellowship with Him, if you're not at peace with Him, if your sins aren't pardoned by Him, then you have this thirst that is unquenchable, that is unsatisfied, and you have no resources of your own to satisfy it. Nothing else will satisfy. There's no substitute. You must have peace with God or all is lost. That's what it is to be spiritually thirsty. If any man thirst, Jesus says, let him come unto me and drink. Christ, secondly, identifies himself as the water of life. He satisfies spiritual thirst. No one else can. Nothing else can satisfy that deepest, most basic need. There's no spiritual life apart from Him. He alone gives life. He alone sustains life, spiritual life, eternal life. Without Him, we die of thirst. If our physical man is 60% water, our spiritual man is 100% water. And we must have Christ as the water of life, or we have nothing. This is not the only time, and it's not the first time, that our Lord used this figure of speech. We see in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well of Samaria, He used this illustration to great effect. And I had to look in my records and see that when we went through John chapter 4 in some detail, spent quite a few messages there, it was 8 years ago. I thought it was about half of that. But the time flies by, as we say. Our Lord, there with the woman at Jacob's well, we would say witnesses to her. He evangelizes her in such a brilliant and yet such a natural way. His method is so practical. Our Lord was the master of illustration. He's thirsty from His journey. He sits down at a well. He doesn't have anything to get water out of the well with. Here comes this woman to draw water. He asks her for a drink. A conversation ensues. He guides that conversation to spiritual matters using the illustration of what else but a drink of water. And identifies himself as the living water and the water of life. Let me just read a couple of verses here from that passage. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. He says, I'm just asking you for a little drink of H2O. If you had any idea who it is that's asking you for a drink, you'd be asking me for spiritual water. Well, of course, that stuns the woman, and the conversation develops, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That is so parallel to our text here. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus is the water of life. He has life in himself, and he imparts that life to those who come and drink of him, to those who believe in him. He imparts that life in saving union with him. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. Let me remind you of a couple of other passages where our Lord speaks in this illustration. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitude, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Again, these are things that we understand. We eat and drink several times a day. The Apostle Paul takes up the same thought when he writes to the Corinthians. And I mentioned earlier that passage where he says the rock that gave water to the people of Israel in the desert was Christ. It was Christ figuratively. All did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, listen to these passages from the book of Isaiah very quickly. This is beautiful. You know, when our Lord speaks of being the water of life, he's identifying himself as the fulfillment of prophecies like these that I'm going to read. Isaiah chapter 12. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw waters out of the wells of salvation. There's that illustration of the well and the water. It all points to Christ. Later on, in Isaiah 44, we read these familiar words, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and so on. What a graphic picture. Floods upon the dry ground. You just envision these people dying of thirst, and there's this downpour of rain from above, poured out like buckets, as we say, to satisfy their thirst. That's what Christ is to a needy soul. One more. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the waters, and so on. That seems really to anticipate our text here. Jesus says, Come to me and drink. Come ye to the waters if you're thirsty. Later in the very last chapter of the Bible, we read of heaven as a city where there is a river of water of life. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In all of these prophecies, types, pictures, we see Christ as the one who is the most basic necessity of all, the one who gives life, the one who preserves life and preserves it forever and ever. He is essential to life. He is the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the water of life. He's the bread of life. Now, the third thing we want to see is the actual drinking. He says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. What is it exactly to drink the water of life? Our Lord Himself explains it in the clearest of terms in the next verse. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. To come to Christ, to drink of Christ, is to believe on Christ. It is to trust in Him. It is to cast yourself upon Him. It is to depend upon Him. It is to rest in Him. It is to look to Him for righteousness. Believing on Him is faith. It is the motion of the mind and the heart and the will to repose upon Christ. It is to repudiate all merits of your own and take freely from Him all the merits you need to be right with God. That's what it is to drink. And that's what is satisfying to the soul. You can take water and look at it. As I said, you can swim around in it. You can pour it over top of your head. But if you don't drink it, it won't do you any good. And you can be surrounded by Christians. You can attend church services. You can memorize the Word of God. But if you don't believe on Christ, if you haven't taken Him in as spiritual drink, you'll die of thirst. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Drinking is instinctive to those that are thirsty. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Imagine you are out traveling along in the middle of some desert place, and you come across a man who's dying of thirst. And you stop and you recognize what's going on. You open your ice chest in the back of your car and you pull out a nice cold bottle of water. And you hand it to him. Is he going to look at you and say, what am I supposed to do with this? What's this for? What good will this do me? That's absurd. What happens is, he takes a drink. Then he takes another drink and another. You don't have to explain to him what it is to drink. Yes, there is something instinctive about it. And our Lord doesn't seem to need to explain here what it is to believe on Him. A soul that is thirsty for peace with God understands what it is to come to Christ and to find in Him what he needs for life. When Paul and Silas said to the jailer in Philippi, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," the jailer did not need to ask Paul to explain what it means to believe. No, he understood. An old Puritan writer, Robert Traill, says this, with reference to the question, what is it to believe on Jesus Christ? He said, "I find no such question in the Word." And think about that. That is remarkable, isn't it? You don't have the Philippian jailer. You don't have anyone else in Scripture saying, "Explain to us what it is to believe." "I find no such question in the Word, but that all did some way understand the notion of it," Mr. Traill says. Perhaps the intricacies of what it is to believe are better understood after we have believed. Let's go back to that imaginary man in the desert that instinctively takes a drink. Later, you may want to explain to the man the properties of water, the muscular motion of the hand, the action of the throat to swallow, how the water enters into the body and is ingested and digested, and all of the cells of the body benefit from it, and so on. And there is certainly much to be said about understanding what it is to believe. Many of us have come to understand more about it since we believed than when we believed. But the point I'm making here in all this is, if Christ is presented as the all-sufficient Savior to a needy soul, that soul will instinctively know what it is to believe on Him. The drinking of the water of life is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And very quickly here, last of all, let's consider the satisfaction of the thirst, or the quenching of the thirst. "He that believeth on me," verse 38, "as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Our Lord's words here imply clearly a satisfaction, a quenching of the thirst. He quotes from the Old Testament, "as the scripture hath said." And what he quotes here indicates this abundance of water, plenty of it. Christ is not stingy with the water of life. He gives a great quantity. He doesn't just drop a few drops out of a dropper. He doesn't just give you a little cup, but it's a river. "Out of your own belly will flow rivers of living water." You know, the soldiers, and I think again the pilots in the airplanes, they carry a few little packets of water, 4 ounces in each little packet, and it's supposed to keep them, you know, enable them to survive for just a few hours or days until they are rescued if they happen to be shot down or something. Listen, Christ doesn't give you a little survival packet. He gives you a whole river of satisfaction, of the water of life, an overflow, a whole pipeline of supply, we might say. Now, we should at least mention, where does the Scripture say this? Well, you will search in vain throughout the Old Testament for any exact wording like this. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Our Lord here is probably giving something of a summary of the passages in Isaiah that I've already read, and there's another one here that I will read that comes perhaps even closer to our Lord's wording, Isaiah 58:11. The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. That at least is close to what our Lord is describing here. Think also of a passage in the Song of Solomon that says this. Describing, this is the bridegroom describing the bride, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Well, all these passages together certainly would explain what our Lord is referring to when he says, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of these Old Testament types and prophecies and shadows and psalms. He more than satisfies. Nothing else does for the soul what Christ does for the soul. Those who drink of him are so fully satisfied they never thirst again. Jesus used those terms with the woman at the well. He used those terms once again in John chapter 6 when he says, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Once you've tasted of Christ, there's nothing else to taste. He satisfies. You're never thirsty again. Of course, there's another sense in which we continually drink of him. We keep coming back to him. Faith is not a one-time event. It is an action that occurs continually throughout the Christian life. And I should at least mention verse 39 of our text here. In describing this abundance of life within, he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. This promise was fully realized in the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers after the day of Pentecost. On that day, the Holy Spirit came to dwell with the people of God in a peculiar and lasting way. But that's another message. Let me just make some closing observations here, and I'll be as quick as I can, but there's some important things here. Christ became the water of life by experiencing his own thirst. When he died on the cross, among other things, he said, I thirst. He was emptied physically and spiritually in death. He was made to thirst so that we might drink and be satisfied in him. He was made a curse so that we might receive a blessing. He died so that we might live. Oh, what trouble he has gone to be the water of life for us. And I think that something ought to be said for the degree of thirst and the quantity of drinking. You know, a person who's just a little bit thirsty just drinks a little bit. A person that's very thirsty drinks a great deal. Today, we see people professing to believe in Christ who never were thirsty. They never had any reason to come to Christ other than to receive something besides what He offers. And what I mean by that is this. We see people whose lives are going well, they think. They don't need Christ as a Savior. They just want Him as one who will fatten their bank account or make their happy life even happier. And they were never thirsty. They never were conscious of their spiritual need. And somewhere in between this and that, we see those that seem to have just a slight thirst. And so they only drink a little, as it were, of Christ. And that kind of profession concerns me greatly. God knows every heart. He's the judge of such ones. But let us sense our deep need of Christ and drink deeply of Him and be deeply satisfied in Him and with Him. The Lord Jesus gives the same invitation now as He gave then. Come to Me and live. Come to Me, the water of life, and drink. And so, if your soul is thirsty today, He invites you to come. If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the waters. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's the last invitation in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. Christ's invitation that He offered on that day of the feast is still good to this day. If you're thirsty, come and drink. I would point out, however, in closing, that He has no word for the non-thirsty. And think about this. He addresses the thirsty. If any man thirst, why does He not say anything about those who are not thirsty? Well, perhaps it's because there's nothing to say to a proud heart, to a heart that is self-satisfied and does not know the weight and the conviction of sin, doesn't sense a spiritual need. There is something to be said for the sharp edge of the gospel. And here's the sharp edge. If you're not thirsty, Christ isn't talking to you. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. I would add to that, that He doesn't tell anyone to seek after thirst. That would be a kind of preparationism. Spiritual thirst is assumed. Because if we are honest with our own consciences, we will have to admit our spiritual need. As the hymn writer says, all the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. So don't seek to be thirsty. Recognize that you are thirsty and seek Christ as the water of life. Believe on Him. Because in another way of looking at it, everyone is thirsty whether they know it or not. You look at the world around you and see people trying to find their contentment in everything imaginable except the one person who can satisfy the deepest needs of the soul. Here is the illustration. From time to time we hear of someone who is badly dehydrated and they didn't know it. And they say, I never was thirsty. And yet their body is sick because of dehydration. And that's a profound illustration spiritually. There are multitudes of people in this world who are spiritually dehydrated and dying, as it were. And they don't even feel thirsty. And so our Lord's invitation here in that sense is for everyone, whether they realize their thirst or not. Are you a dehydrated person? Oh, listen, don't deceive yourself. Recognize the need of your soul. Recognize how thirsty your soul is. Admit your need. Find in Christ the water of life. We're going to sing a hymn in a moment that says, stoop down and drink and live. And that shows the humble state of a heart that comes to Christ for life. We must bow down, stoop down, humble ourselves, and drink of Him and live by Him. Well, let's sing that hymn and make it the testimony of our hearts. It's number 221.